All right. Well, Pastor Ian preached a great message last week on God's heart for the one. This was the first message in a three-part series that is being preached globally around Pneuma called Win Our World. And we'll be continuing with part two today. We'll look at Luke chapter 15, which is the same passage that Ian launched from last week. And in this passage, Jesus is being questioned by the religious leaders of the day why he was spending so much time with overtly sinful people. The idea was, if you're really holy and you're truly a godly person, then you hang out with other godly people. And Jesus isn't doing that, and the religious leaders are very confused by that. And so Jesus answers their questions with three stories or three parables. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. This is the English Standard Version. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. So they're complaining, they're grumbling. They're saying, they're speaking evil, saying, this man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. Like, that was their accusation. That was like the meanest thing they could say about him. So he told them this parable. I love how Jesus doesn't respond with, he doesn't respond directly. He just tells some stories. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. So just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So he's telling this story, and he's trying to catch them in a bit of hypocrisy. You care more about your sheep than you care about people. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And we all know the end of that story. He goes off and squanders the inheritance and wild living, comes back. The father is anxiously anticipating his return, sees him from a long way off, throws a big party, much to the dismay of the elder brother, who in the story becomes the example of the Pharisees that Jesus is speaking to. But I want to talk about today what I would say is probably one of the most difficult spiritual disciplines in all of our lives. It's the one spiritual discipline. It's more challenging than reading the Bible every day, praying, developing a prayer life, probably more challenging than fasting. And it is the call to live daily with urgency in sharing the gospel. Living with an urgency. Waking up every day, feeling, recognizing the urgency of sharing Jesus with other people. I know that this is challenging because I experienced this in my own life. The daily urgency. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. Lord, you know how much we love you and care for you. Lord, we have reordered our lives around you. We so long to be used by you to see people around us saved. Every one of us want that, Lord. None of us, I believe, lack the desire to see lost people saved. But Father, we confess to you our weakness that other things distract us and we have other priorities in our lives that are very, there's other things that are important and you see them as important. Lord, our jobs are important, our relationships with one another is important, our other things that we give ourselves to rest and fun and enjoy are important. But somehow, Lord, we need you to help us to grow in urgency today. Would you reveal something of your word and truth to us, Lord, supernaturally? Just we want to be changed today. We want to walk out of here different, that there's something that shifts in us that we can begin to practice more diligently this discipline of praying for the lost, caring about lost people, being mindful about lost people, being purposeful about having conversations. Lord, just help us. Shift something in us today that would have a very practical outworking in our lives. Lord, we don't want this to be just a word that we hear and then leave and forget about. Help us to be doers in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've shared with you guys before about how we originally moved to Australia in 2003 and lived here for 8 years. Then we moved back to the States for 2 years. That was 2011 to 2013. And we lived in Lexington, Kentucky. And Lexington was about a two-hour drive from this place called Holiday World. Holiday World was a theme park. It was like, I remember it as like Gold Coast on steroids. Like it was even better. It had this, maybe the roller coasters weren't as good, but there was heaps of rides and the water park was amazing. And it wasn't that crowded because it was right in the middle of Indiana, the state Indiana, in a city called Santa Claus. If you can't have fun in a city called Santa Claus, you can't have fun anywhere, right? Yeah. So Holiday World, they had created this theme park. And in true American style, they had everything, even free drink refills. They had like these stations around the park where you just, like these soda fountains, you just go and, I mean, it was pretty dangerous to take your kids, I will say. But we're enjoying the rides and we've got, I think, do we have all six kids there? Somebody babysat, I think, the younger three. Anyway, Liv's is with Izzy, who is the youngest one that was there. And I'm off with Nathan and Soph, and we're riding some roller coasters. But Sophie, at the time, was like the really wild thrill seeker of the family. So she would do all the roller coasters. Nathan was just sort of, sorry, mate, I'm going to probably embarrass you a little bit. But Nathan was like the, I mean, he was still keen, but he wasn't quite as committed as Soph was. And I think, I can't remember exactly what happened. Liz was reminding me last night, but I think Nathan didn't want to ride the roller coaster, and we were getting on, and he wanted to go find Mom. So I said, and Liz had only just kind of started walking. I said, okay, well, just run, find Mom. She'll just be right there, and then you can, you know, we'll come and meet up with you after. So We ride the ride, and I come back, and I find Liv's, and Livia's like, where's Nathan? And I said, he's with you. And she's like, no, he's not with me. So Nathan was like 9 or maybe 10 years old at the time, and the park is heaving with people, and we'd just gone from the water, you know, I think we'd come through the water park and with this other park, and Long story short, we lost our kid. We lost Nathan at 9 or 10 years old at Holiday World. And, you know, like in the States, you don't really feel quite as safe with your kids missing as you might here in Australia, right? Like, you're hearing stories of child abductions in the news, and there's like, there's crazy people there, right? There's not like this same sense of safety that you might have here. So I'm, you know, you kind of initially don't freak out, but then you begin internally to start to freak out as you're looking and can't find your kid anywhere, and you're wandering through, retracing steps and trying to, where might he have gone? But what we didn't do was just go ride another ride. Right? We didn't, hey, let's go sit. You know what? We'll get to Nathan. But the line's pretty short here. I've been wanting to ride this water coaster. Let's just get in line here. It wasn't, let's go get another drink, refill. Let's go down this water slide. It wasn't even, hey, we've got a dirty nappy here. We need to change first. No, we drop everything. And the most important priority becomes what? Finding our lost kid. We actually also lost Soph once at Disney World, which is maybe a little bit scarier than this even, but we'll save that for another time. Thankfully, Nathan had, we are really great parents, you know, but just these two times, that was it. Thankfully, Nathan had gone to one of the park workers, and I think they took him to a tent somewhere, and I found a park worker. They radioed and said, yeah, there's a kid named Nathan who's lost, and so we went and found him, and the lip was quivering, and then, you know, I was about to cry, and it was a very kind of intense thing. But when something valuable is lost, especially when what is lost is potentially in danger, there is this urgency that comes upon you to want to go and find what was lost. You take urgent action because the thought of not having that thing any longer is completely unacceptable. It's not just like, okay, I need to make this the priority. It's like, I can't think about anything else until I sort this out. This has to be sorted. And this is exactly the explanation that Jesus is giving to the Pharisees of why he's spending time with lost people. It wasn't this sort of logical thing of I really need to prioritize this. Jesus was fervently, passionately, emotionally consumed with this urgency to reach the lost. In all these stories that Jesus told, we see an urgent response to losing something that is valuable and that's in danger, essentially. The shepherd lost a sheep. The woman lost a coin that represented 10% of her net worth. A father loses a son. None of them said, he didn't say, well, I've got 99 other sheep. You know, it's all good. I've got another 99. Or I've got 9 other coins. It's okay. Or I've got another son. I didn't say, well, I've got 5 other kids. You know? No, all 3 of these people respond with an intense urgency. Nothing was more important than finding what was lost. They drop everything else. So the shepherd, he leaves the 99 alone to go find the one that's missing. It's not that the lost one was more valuable than each of the individual other 99. It was that there was this sense of urgency and that came with this sense of danger, that one that is lost and alone is in greater danger than these 99 who are together. So there was an urgency to go and find. The woman, she drops everything, sweeps the entire house to find the lost coin. Even the Father, although he knew that he couldn't go searching for the Son because the Son left of his own will and volition, he is urgently waiting. Because we know that because the Father sees the Son coming from a long way off. He's looking at the horizon. He's waiting, wondering, when is my Son coming home? He was always thinking about his lost Son, anxiously anticipating his return. So these stories illustrate the reasons why Jesus is giving his best time to those who are far from God. He felt that his most urgent assignment was spending time with those who were lost. He lived in this state of continual urgency to save the lost. And we see this throughout the New Testament. So I want to submit to you, to us, that God is calling every one of us as his followers to cultivate and seek to maintain an ongoing sense of urgency in our lives to share Jesus with lost people. Now, that urgency may express itself differently through all of us, depending upon how God has wired us and what our style of evangelism might be. Some of us might be more confrontational than others. Some of us might be super relational. Some of us might be intellectual. But whatever the way is that God has wired us, doesn't matter how we're going to share, but there should be something inside where we're regularly mindful and thinking about the danger that lost people are in. And so when I see this passion that Jesus lived with, I ask the question, well, what was it that he saw? What was inside of him? What was going on? And we'll look at that in a minute. But we can see this clearly throughout the book of Acts, that this was not just something that Jesus had, but he imparted it to every single one of his followers. From the moment that the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost, what happens? 3,000 are saved, and they're all saved not through Jesus' personal ministry, but through the ministry of Jesus' followers. And the word of God begins to spread and multiply, and it says day by day, people were being added to the church. The only way that people can be added to the church day by day is if every day God's people have this sense of urgency, calling, responsibility to communicate the gospel. I'm struck by the reality. And I think it's a helpful, really, assessment for us to look at. You know, Paul said, you know, how can a person believe if they don't hear? How can a person hear unless someone preaches to them? How will someone preach unless they're sent? There's a correlation between people getting saved and the gospel getting preached. And so if we're ever dissatisfied with the number of people that are coming to Christ and getting saved, well, there's a really easy solution, right? It's just more frequent, more consistent preaching of the gospel, because it's impossible for people to repent and believe if they don't first, what? Hear, right? And so it's really helpful for us to have kind of that moment of realization of, oh yeah, wait a minute. Yeah, God's sovereign. The Holy Spirit is speaking. He's revealing himself to people. But he works in partnership with us who are called to communicate the truth. And it's through the foolishness of our preaching, Paul says, that people are saved. We're talking about a church that is not just built upon the gifts, the talents, the charisma of one or two people, of a pastor. We're talking about a church culture where everyone is sharing Jesus with others. I think the true reflection of a healthy church that reflects biblical New Testament Christianity is a church where there's more people being saved through the week than on a Sunday at the gathering. It's wonderful to invite people into this gathering that they might come and hear, but it's much more effective to multiply the word by going and telling. It's actually easy. It's easier to get ourselves to them than to get them to us. Have you worked that out? Like, because really it's just our decision to go to them, right? But it's also hard for us to make that decision, isn't it? And so that's what we need, is we need, what was it, Jesus, that was inside of you, that compelled you, that just made it the thing that you did, that just made it the overflow of who you are, right? We don't want to just kind of like just beat ourselves into submission, right? With the strap that we just, you know, let's lash our own backs. Let's force ourselves. How much better would it be to just present ourselves to Jesus and say, just change me. Can you put in me what you had? What, can I just see what you saw be like you? And I'll just do, maybe it would just be the overflow. That'd be amazing, right? But yet there's a sense where we have to cultivate that. We have to, because I don't wake up every day super excited about reaching lost people. It's something that has to be cultivated. I'm preaching to myself here as well. So what did Jesus see? What did the early church see? Just a few things that we can point out. Jesus felt compelled to urgently save people from hell. Jesus understood that, he preached this, some will go away to eternal life, others to eternal punishment. He lived with this reality that people will leave this world, and if people leave this world apart from the saving work that he was about to accomplish on the cross, they will enter an eternity apart from God. There's not much of a sense of urgency to share the gospel if we don't have a sense of the danger that people are in the possibility that they stand before a holy God still in their sin. When I lost Nathan at Holiday World, there was a sense of danger. It compelled me. I was concerned for his safety. The one lost sheep, there was a sense of danger. If your house is on fire and a family member is inside, you, what do? You just act. There's no thought of your own. You just act. Why? Because of this sense of danger. There was another time that Jesus was questioned about his association with lost people. This time he was, he had called Matthew, who was a tax collector, to follow him. Tax collectors at the time were the most hated in the Jewish culture. They had joined with Rome and were collecting taxes from the Jewish people on behalf of Rome, and were often pocketing some for themselves, allowed to keep a little bit of extra. And Jesus calls Matthew to follow him, and then Matthew throws a little dinner party at his home and invites all of his tax collector and sinful friends to come to a dinner party, and he wants Jesus to meet all of his sinner friends. And the, of course, the Pharisees catch wind of this, and they, it says in the New Living Translation, they begin to complain bitterly to Jesus' disciples. And I love how the New Living Translation brings out their disgust. They say to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" That was their response. And Jesus' response to them was, simply to say, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I've come to call not those who think that they are righteous, that was a little dig at the Pharisees, but those who know that they are sinners and need to repent. So Jesus is referring to the sickness of humanity's separation from God. Our sin has separated us from God prior to our new birth in Christ. And there's this reality that there are two types of people in the world. There are those who are born again, and there are those who are not. Jesus makes this distinction many, many times in Scripture. The sheep and the goats, and the wheat and the tares. And, you know, we see the, even going back to the garden, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It's this reality that there are the covenant people of God, and there are those who are outside of the covenant. And Jesus is compelled because there's a sense of danger for those who are outside of the covenant. And he wants us to have that sense of, that recognition of that sense of danger as well. I've shared the video. I might share it again next week. We'll see how we go. But I'll just tell you the story now, just in case I don't show the video. But I think one of the most compelling perspectives for me on this is this story that Penn Jillette shares, who there's this comedy act, Penn and Teller. I don't know if you've seen them, magicians. And Penn Jillette is the big guy. Teller, I think, is the skinny guy. But anyway, he was doing this comedy routine one night, and he's telling this story of how this guy comes up to him afterwards to meet him, and he's having this really great conversation with this guy. He's talking about what a great guy he is, how friendly, how respectful he was, just this presence about him. And he said that he gives him a Bible, a little pocket New Testament. And he's Penn Jillette. Says that, you know, he said, I'm an atheist and I don't believe anything that the Bible says. He's talking about how he's, you know, he completely rejects the existence of there being a God, but how much he really appreciated that this man, in a very warm and kind and gracious way, gave him a Bible. And then he said he put his name in it and his phone number. And he said, if you ever have any questions about this, please just, I'd love for you to give me a call. This is my personal phone number. And he makes this really interesting statement. He says, now some of you may not appreciate, he was this video, to all of his other atheist friends, I'm sure. He said, some of you may not appreciate when Christians come and do this to you. But he said, I've always respected Christians that proselytize. And he says, I actually don't respect a Christian who doesn't, in his words, proselytize. And then he makes a statement. He says, how much do you have to hate someone to believe that they are going to spend an eternity apart from God in hell? And if you think you have the answer to that, not share that with them. And he's saying, as an atheist, the most rational, logical, in fact, the only logical way to live, if we truly believe that there is an eternal punishment for those who are outside of Christ, the only logical way to live is to feel compelled to share Jesus with those who are far from God. It's the only logical response. And so as Christians, I think it's helpful to just have that honest moment and acknowledge we are only actually living, well, let me say it this way. We are living most consistently with what we say we believe when we are sharing Jesus with a lost person. And so as we grow in revelation of the reality of eternity and an eternal life for some apart from God, we should also grow in an urgency to share Jesus with others. And so I think a good thing for us to do regularly is to meditate on that. Meditate on the reality of that there is a hell. It's a real place created by God. I think we shy away from this reality because in our pluralistic culture, it's that message that provokes deep anger because it demands to acknowledge the reality of hell is to also have to acknowledge the reality of a holy God and our own sinfulness and the incompatibility of man's sin with God's presence. And that's a very confronting and it's a truth that provokes anger. But it's the prerequisite to, that recognition is the prerequisite to even caring anything about who Jesus is. Jesus' death has no value to a person who doesn't recognize their own sinfulness before a holy God. That is the prerequisite revelation to caring about the good news. The good news is not good news until there's first an acknowledgement of the bad news. The good news fits within the context of you are racing towards standing before a holy God in your sin. How are you going to solve that problem? What are you going to do about that? And the most wonderful, beautiful place to be as a sinner is to come to that place of, I have no solution. Help me. What is the, how can, what do I do? I deserve separation from God. Man, that's a heart that is primed and ready for the gospel, the good news. All right, what else creates a sense of urgency to share the gospel? Well, Jesus understood his calling and why he existed. The shepherd in Jesus' story knew that it was his responsibility to go and find that one that was lost. And Jesus felt that. There was another time where Jesus was being questioned and, again, by the Pharisees looked down upon because he's hanging out with sinful people. This time, this guy named Zacchaeus invites him into his home. And he's having this encounter with Zacchaeus. But it says that the people were displeased because Zacchaeus invited him to his house and he was on his way there. And they began saying that Jesus has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. So they grumbled. And in the meantime, Zacchaeus is like pouring out his heart to Jesus. Jesus, whatever I've done, I will repay. Whatever I've stolen, himself also as a tax collector, I'll give back fourfold, four times what I've taken from others. And Jesus responds and says, salvation has come to this home today. This man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham out of the humility of his response. Now listen to this. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus is declaring the primary reason for his existence and why he has come. He came to seek and to save the lost, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. But what's interesting is Jesus, he left the earth, and then he left that same responsibility upon who? Upon us. He said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And as we prayed and acknowledged before, we are the benefactors of that. The obedience of the early disciples, their sense of urgency is why we today are here, gathered together. Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them. He said, go and preach the gospel to all creation. So Jesus wants all of us to have the same sense of urgency, rooted not only in the recognition of the danger of those who are far from God, but in our own sense of calling and responsibility. When I first became a Christian, I tried to live under the radar, and I just wanted to come and write my tithe check. I'll come and show up at the service. I'll come and just don't ask me to do anything, and I certainly don't want to I just want to be left to myself. But I got, the problem was somebody laid hands on me, I got filled with the Spirit. And next thing I know, I just feel compelled to want to preach Jesus to my friends. So I'm sitting with my friends and they're getting high and I'm trying to share Jesus with them. I'm just hanging out with them any way I can. I go to the bar, to Newbies, that was the name of the pub. We'd go to Newbies and they'd be drinking beers and I would be trying to preach Jesus to them. And they were very obstinate and they were very unwilling to respond and repent. And then I would just, there would be crazy things that would happen that I would like, and I don't even, you know, I don't think I would, I don't know, maybe I should do this today. But anyway, I'm walking out of this cafe once and I'm walking out of the cafe. We had a coffee and thankfully I just had a coffee because I needed it in light of what Jesus was about to tell me to do. But there's this outside patio, all these people have a coffee and Jesus, I hear the Holy Spirit say, tell them your testimony. And I'm like, what? And I keep walking, and I just felt, you know, you ever feel that thing you just feel compelled and urged, like, I can do no other than go back and obey. It was a fork in the road moment. So I go back, and I just start preaching to these people on the patio, on the decking. And they're all looking at me, like, in shock, and their eyes are this big. And I didn't call for a response. I just did it and got the heck out of there. But I did it. But there's these things I felt compelled to do at moments of just sharing Jesus. And when I look back on some of the greatest regrets in my life and the most memorable regrets, there are moments I can remember where Jesus asked me to go share Jesus, share him, the gospel with someone, and I didn't do it. And I can still remember a kid on a bench once. And I don't want to miss opportunities like that because I was busy, I was wrapped up in my, I was trying to get somewhere. I had lost that sense of urgency in that moment, that sense of calling. And so what would it look like if we could align the understanding of our reason for being with what Jesus sees in our reason for being primarily, which is through whatever he's called us to do in our vocation, in our work, to share Christ through that. And to have, like Jesus, an urgency in relationship with those who are far from God. Moving along quickly, Jesus also got an urgency because he felt his Father's love for lost people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. As Jesus said in the first two stories that he told, there was immense joy. There's immense joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Why? Because of the Father's love. Why are the angels getting excited? Why is all those who are present, who've gone before us, celebrating in heaven? Because of the Father's love. Because he cares about every lost person. Matthew tells us that there was a time when Jesus was going around preaching in different towns, and he saw people. And it says he felt compassion for them. He felt a deep love. Why? Because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. They have no leadership. They have no guidance. They are wandering aimlessly. And that was when Jesus said this. He says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray that the Lord who's in charge of the harvest would send out more workers into his fields. How does Jesus send out workers into the fields? By giving us an urgency, by compelling us. I can do no other. I must be about the business of sharing Jesus with the lost. Finally, where else does this urgency come from? Well, Jesus knew that he had limited time to act. There's something about knowing that time is running out that brings a sense of urgency. There's this turning point in Jesus' ministry where it says in Luke 9, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He begins talking more about his impending crucifixion and suffering on the cross. He knew that his ministry was going to only last for these 3 years. And at this one point, when he starts to get more intensified, 18 months, and then 12 months, and 6 months, and he knew it was drawing near. The sense of urgency increases of preparing the disciples. And although our ministry will, God willing, last more than 3 years, all of our lives are moving towards an end point where it's it. We leave this world, and our opportunity to extend the kingdom with our life is over. And we'll go to heaven. It'll be wonderful. It'll be glorious. But what are we going to care about? What are we going to be looking at? We're going to join the great cloud of witnesses who are looking back down at the earth, where Jesus is looking, and cheering on the church in advancing the kingdom in the earth. Can we acknowledge that this is where the action is in eternity? This is where the battle is raging. This is our brief season, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, where we give ourselves to a life that reaps an eternal reward. There's no indication that in Scripture that we go to heaven and live in a way that gains heavenly reward. Scripture tells us that the way that we live in this life impacts all of eternity for us. And so we should be motivated by the sense of brevity of our lives. Have you ever noticed that the older you get, the faster time moves? It's because wisdom increases, perspective changes. I remember once being, I was 21 and had this moment in, I still remember where I was. I had looked in my, this is when the electronic devices came out that were like computerized, that you can, the date goes out in infinity into the future. So I had this thought, I'm going to live to be 100. So I went to my death date, 29th of October, 2074. And I'm just staring at that date. And it was like this realization, I'm going to die. I am going to die. There is a day in the future. It was like the first time I ever acknowledged or had the sense of reality, my life will come to an end. And David prays a prayer in Psalm 90 where he actually says, Lord, teach us to number our days. I'll just read the whole passage in the New Living Translation. He says this, he says, you can just listen. 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is as awesome as the fear you deserve. And this, listen to this. He says, teach us, Lord, to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. Urgency is not our default mode. Complacency and passivity and just distraction and just going through life without recognition of the significance and importance of today, that is the default mode. I know that because I remember once sitting with my grandfather who lived 40 years as an alcoholic, and there's great mercy for him because he came out of World War II deeply traumatized and just self-medicated with alcohol. But he lived in a stupor most of his life, and towards the end of his life got right with God and got sober and had this awakening. And I remember this moment where he had been reminiscing about the past, and he began talking about how quickly life moved and how it seemed like just yesterday he was 20 years old. And you could see this look of regret and frustration come over his face, that there is no way he can go back and live a different life. And that gripped me. And we're invited by the Holy Spirit to acknowledge the brevity of our life and how little time we actually have to get busy with the work of the kingdom and give ourselves to what matters most. So urgency grows as we learn to number our days. Let me just give you four quick things that are just practical. What does it look like to practically live with an urgency? What can you do? Well, the first thing you could do, write down a list of names of lost people and just start praying for them. Just pray regularly. I have a list of names of lost people in my prayer app, and they'll come up and I'll just talk to Jesus about them. Pray for them. I mean, I guess before we can do that, we have to have some relationships with lost people. But we'll get to that in a minute. Second thing, set a goal. Maybe set a goal to, all right, I'm going to share the gospel with one lost person every week. Jesus, will you help me? And make that like something you actually give yourself to. A goal. I'm going to find one lost person a week just to share my story, just to ask some questions about what do you believe about God, and just see where that goes. Three, be intentional about building friendships with lost people. Just go hang out in a social environment. After a jiu-jitsu session, I don't just leave. I try to hang out, have some conversations. Let's interact. Let's, you know, build some relationship. Make some friends. Four, schedule it. Schedule some evangelism time with a friend, perhaps. This is one of the ways that we create urgency. Why is training jiu-jitsu urgent? Because there's a class, there's a time, and everybody's there. I have to get there. We've all agreed, this is the time we're going to meet. Or how do you make lifting weights more urgent? You get a personal trainer. You have an appointment. There's an urgency of getting there at a specific time. Can't be late. We're going to show up. And so what if we could schedule evangelism? What if we could incorporate this into the life of our church? What if we had a regular time each week where we met up, I don't know, thinking, maybe it's a Saturday night, where we just meet here in the city. Maybe we meet here and pray for 10 minutes, and then we go out and we just see who we can share Jesus with, hand out invitations to church, build some relationships, and maybe start some alphas around here, or who knows. But what if we just scheduled it? What if we could make evangelism urgent by agreeing together that this is what we're going to do at this particular time? Let's pray. Father, there's no music playing. We're not trying to create an emotional moment, or we just want you to come right now and help us to live this out. Come right now and change our hearts. Let your grace come. Provoke a response of our will. To live with urgency. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and help us to see the danger. Just think about some lost friends. I'm just thinking about the guys I trained jiu-jitsu with. How much do I have to hate them not to share Jesus with them? Father, forgive us for where we've lacked that urgency. Thank you that, Lord, you're not condemning us. You're not here to make us feel bad. You're here to compel us, provoke us to action, to live with this urgency. Father, would you come right now and just impart your love into our hearts for lost people? We want to love them, Father, as you do. Jesus, would you give us moments where we Maybe we're at work this week. Maybe we're walking around and we have that same moment that you had, Jesus, where you see them like sheep without a shepherd. Lord, let there be moments where we feel compassion for someone this week who's far from you. Just encourage us, Lord, by awakening us to that. Lord, your love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, give us a moment this week where we feel that compassion for someone. Lord, bring revelation even right now of the sense of calling. You've called us. It's our calling. It's our reason for being. Can you just say that to the Lord? Just tell the Lord, I recognize that the reason why I exist primarily is to spread the good news of Jesus. Just confess that to him. Lord, we invite you to come and help us to reorder whatever needs to be reordered, to live like that is true, because it is. Father, help us to get very practical. Lord, compel us daily to pray for the lost. Open up doors for us to share Jesus with our lost friends. Help us, Lord, to prioritize pushing into the lives of people who are far from you. Maybe just think about someone in your life right now. Just intercede for them. Just pray for them. Just picture that person who's far from the Lord. Father, would you save them? Oh, Lord Jesus, save Aaron. Save Chaim. Save Jake. Holy Spirit, would you just begin to speak to them and make them think about eternity. Reveal your holiness. Open up a door. Maybe ask the Lord, just say, Jesus, would you open a door for me to share the gospel this week? Open up a door for me to share Jesus this week. Lord, there's a lot of churches in this city. You want us here because there's lost that people that need to be saved. Lord, help us. Help us to live with this urgency. Lord, not preaching about you out of guilt, but Lord, just because we primarily were motivated by love. We're compelled. Feels urgent. Lord, I pray that this would become a new discipline for us. Something that we practice every day. Lord, every day may the thought go through our mind of the danger of our lost friends and family. May we think of it every day. Every single day. Remind us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.